bless you tonight. And we lay everything aside. We want you, your presence. We want to be, Lord, we need to be touched tonight. Each and every one of us. We want to be detoxed from this life and detoxed from this world. Lord, we want to see clearly. We only want to look at the author and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us tonight for our hearts to be open, our hearts to be pure, our hearts to be seeking you and only you. May you bless the word that you've exalted above your very name, and may we never, ever consider any part of the word of God not important. Every page, every scripture, every word, every tittle, every dot is important to you. And Lord, help us tonight to learn from your word and then apply it into our lives. We just pray, oh Lord, tonight for Yolanda there in the hospital. Father, somehow, some way, in the name of Jesus, I pray that that in discouragement, and she's, Lord, I know she feels so bad, just somehow not only bring healing, but just saturate her even now with your very presence in that hospital room, Lord, and bless her family who's with her. And for Sherwin and Steve, Diana Garcia, Lord, for Gina, for Courtney, all the people that are been ill, things that are going on in their life, we just ask you to touch them as well and touch us tonight. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to the book that we are in love with, Loving Leviticus. We're in chapter 24. Turn there with me, please. Leviticus chapter 24. Loving Leviticus, that's the theme. The theme of Leviticus, remember, is the call for God's people, the holiness, to be holy. Over and over again, the Bible tells us there in Leviticus, God says, "Ye be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." And so he's talking to the children of Israel who came out of the Egypt, redeemed by the blood. And the Hebrew word holy occurs 92 times in these 27 chapters. And by the way, we're nearly through with the book of Leviticus. Remember, the first 16 chapters talk about how to approach God. And then chapter 17 all the way to the end, they speak about our walk before the Lord. So these 27 chapters, believe it or not, it's taken us a long time to go through them, but this only covers about 1 month there in the wilderness of Sinai with the Lord. And we find God speaking in this book more than any other book in the Bible, and that's why it's so very important. So we left off last time with the seven feasts of Israel, and chapter, 24 is a very interesting chapter. Tonight's, I'm going to talk to you about holy faith. Say that with me for a moment. Holy faith. And over again, we're going to talk about the holy oil, the holy bread, the holy name of God, and then we're going to conclude with application time about our holy faith, our most holy faith. But I don't understand why the Lord, and his ways are past finding out, why all of a sudden, you know, we're studying the seven feasts of Israel, but there seems like there's a transition that happens here in this chapter. It's almost like a divine pause. And whenever that happens in the Bible, you know, we don't want to just go quickly through it because God is trying to tell us something. And it's very important that we look at this and it catches our attention tonight. You know, the Bible says in Jude 20, it tells us, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith." And that's what's going to happen tonight. Let's begin now tonight and look at chapter 24, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually," that continuous light. And he says, "And outside of the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statute forever in your generations. And he shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." So the Lord, for some reason, takes us back to the tabernacle. He takes us there into the holy of the holy place where the golden remember the lampstand stood and so forth. Remember there's no light, no natural light at all in the tabernacle of meeting. The only light there that's found is the golden lampstand. Remember, it weighs about 90 pounds. It's hammered out of gold and so forth. And so as the priests were working, there in the light, you know, and so forth. They not only worked in the light, they also walked in the light. Boy, that should be speaking something to us tonight. Amen. About the holy oil, that you know what we should, we as we walk in the light, as He in the is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm so thankful tonight that we are cleansed. Amen. That we stand a forgiven people, not because we're good enough, not because we can earn it, not because we can please God. Not there is not one thing that we can do to make God love us more or less than He already does. Amen. And once we know that Ephesians 1:6 is alive in our heart, that we are accepted in the beloved, that means this, that God loves you just as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. And once that's embedded in your heart by faith, we don't ever have to worry again about God loving us. Amen? Now, He may not love the things we do, but He loves His children. I mean, just because my son, if he did something wrong when he's a little boy, I don't know what he does wrong as a grown adult, but as a little boy, you know, just because he did something wrong, I just didn't stop loving him. I beat him unmercifully, but, you know, I didn't stop loving him. He's my son. Amen? I didn't say, outside, go live with the neighbor. Let them raise you. No, he's my son. Same thing with our children. We're God's children tonight. So the oil there, that holy oil, that pure oil, represents what? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember, they would, and the children of Israel had to bring that pure beaten oil and so forth. And so one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is what? Is to shine light on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always glorifies our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know that that lampstand is a picture there in the tabernacle, is a picture of our Savior. Amen? Jesus is, the Bible says in John 1:9, it says that Jesus was the true light. He's the true light. He's the only light which gives light to every man coming into the world. I'm so thankful tonight that, like Jesus said, He said, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of light. Now, we're the light of the world, aren't we? We're to let our light shine, not through our own strength, but through the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. We're, like it says, Jesus told us, let your light shine. Let it shine all over the world. Let it shine wherever you are, so men will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, let your waist be girded up and your lamps burning. One of the great scriptures to the church at Philippi, Paul the Apostle writes in Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, meaning arguing with God, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked, that word means diseased, crooked or diseased and perverse generation, and here it is, among whom you, church, you shine as lights in the world. Listen, we are not the children of darkness, and you are being watched wherever you go, wherever I go. People are watching you. Let us live as light. Amen. As children of the light in this diseased and twisted world that we live in, because we are God's holy lampstands. We've learned from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, remember that Jesus walks in the midst of His lampstands, meaning the church. He's here right now. He's here with us. We're His body. He's always checking us out. He's our great high priest. Look at verse 1 again, where it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, verse 2, command the children of Israel, they bring the pure oil of pressed olives for the light. And then look at this. To make the lamps burn for how long? Continually, all the time. Listen, I'm praying that the church get on fire for God again. Amen? Because we need to get on fire again. We don't need to be comfortable. We need to be, the Holy Spirit needs to make us so uncomfortable that whenever people see us, there's just nothing but friction and sparks going off. Amen? That we need to be, we need to just light up, and we need to have that. And the reason is because we have a continuous supply of pure oil from the Holy Spirit. It's not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, how we need to walk in the Spirit. So that's the holy oil. Now look at the holy bread here. In verse 5, and ye shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2/10 of an ephah, shall be in each cake. You know what's interesting? Is in the Hebrew, the word ephah is not there. So really, it's two tenths, and I was going, okay, if it's not there in the Hebrew text, two tenths of what? We're not really told. It's just two tenths of something here. And he says, and you shall make this bread. In other words, set them in two rows, six in a row on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel. So in other words, they not only supplied the oil, remember, now they're supplying this to make the bread. And it says it's an everlasting covenant, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So we know from the book of Exodus that the on the north side, there, the tabernacle in the holy place, there was the bread, okay? And the 12 loaves represent the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning that they are always in the presence of God, that he sees them, he knows about their needs, he cares for them. And then the bread was changed out every Sabbath. And then the leftover bread that remained, the priest and them would eat and so forth. It was for them. It was holy bread. And you know what? We have holy bread. And we need to be feeding on our bread that came down from heaven. His name is Jesus. He's our true manna, right? We need to be devouring him. And Jesus said, you know, he said, I'm the bread of life, and he comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never, ever thirst. You know, Jesus not only represents our communion when we celebrate communion, the bread of life, but he also, the word bread represents the word of God that we're to live by in this life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's good advice. Amen. Are you going through a problem tonight? Then if you really want to live, see, if you don't apply God's word to your life, if you don't apply it, here's what's going to happen. You might as well change in Matthew 4:4, where I just quoted from, where Jesus there in the temptation scene, when he was being tried and tested by the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if we're not going to the challenges that we face, the things that are going on in our life, in our nation, in our country, the attack that the devil tries to attack your mind to make you think wrong, to have wrong thinking, we might as well change that word live in Matthew 4:4 to just simply exist, or maybe just try to get through this life. No, we're to live. We're to have a full reality, a full life by saying, no, Lord, you said it. That settles it. No matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through in my life, I believe your word. Now, listen, there are only two narratives. We get to the good part now. There are only two narratives in the entire book of Leviticus, okay? We're now coming to the second one. The first one was in Leviticus chapter 10 with Nadab and Abihu. Remember when they died? Now we come to the second narrative here, and it's very interesting where we're moving to. Now watch this in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. Now, this son is of a mixed multitude. Remember, he's one of the mixed multitudes that came out of the land of Egypt, back in Egypt, or Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Now, we're not told why they're really fighting. We don't know what the incident, why the fight started. We just know that he's a son of mixed marriage. His dad was an Egyptian. His mother was a Jew. And the thing is that we don't know where his father is. Maybe his father stayed in Egypt when God pulled the children of Israel out. He decided to say he might be dead. We're just not told. But one thing we do know about this boy, this man, this person that was fighting, half Jew, half Egyptian, we know that he didn't fear God. And the reason I said that is because of what he did. Look at verse 11. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed, that means to speak evil, blasphemed what? The name of the Lord, and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. And now we're having a legal record put here. His mother's name was Shelomith. That means peaceful, by the way. The daughter of Dibri, and that means my word, from the tribe of Dan, which means judged. So God's name is so holy, God's name is so sacred, that not only would the Jewish people not even write it, they would not even speak it or even try to pronounce it. And this woman's son, she blasphemed and he cursed the name of God. It's amazing that he had seen the parting of the Red Sea. He had to have. He was delivered with the children of Israel. He saw the pillar of fire by day, the cloud by night. He saw manna come down from heaven every day to be fed with. He saw the problems with the golden calf. He saw Moses with the tablets and the Ten Commandments and so forth. He saw all of that, and yet he profaned, he cursed, he damned, if you will, God's name. That's a terrible, terrible thing to do. You know, to profane God's name means to kind of like trample it underfoot, to consider it as unclean. To despise God's name means we only give him second best in our life. You remember in Malachi 1:6 where God is speaking to the children of Israel. He says, you know, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? He's talking. He says, why don't you honor me? He says, if I'm your master, where's my reverence? He said, you don't reverence me anymore, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he says, to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And God says, you have defiled food on my, you offer defiled food on my altar. In other words, you offer the lame and the sick and the diseased animals, that you're only giving me the leftovers. That's a terrible thing to do, is just give God the leftovers. Amen? We want to give God our best, all that we have. And then we have also to blaspheme God is to take the name of God in vain. That's a bad thing to do, folks. You know, it says there in the third commandment, it says you shall not, in Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the third commandment, man, it's a dangerous, dangerous thing to add God to our conversation. You know what I mean? This is more than, profanity. That's not what this is actually talking about. Where people, you may be in a restaurant and I was at a restaurant the other day, and this guy was using the name of God more than I do in my sermons, if you know what I'm saying. And it had nothing to do with good things. He was cursing, using God as a cuss word, if you will. And so forth. So we have to be careful about those things. You know, the Lord, you know, we don't want to put his name and say, well, God told me to step out of this ministry when God never told you. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. Or, you know, God told me I'm going to this other church now and leaving or whatever. Well, you don't put God's name if it's not God. Amen? That's a dangerous thing to do. So a profane mouth, it always reveals a profane heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to know the condition of anyone's heart? Listen to what comes out of their mouth. And then it says in Leviticus 19:12, let me read to you. It says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So when we say blaspheming God's name, one of the ways that God's name is blasphemed, the holy name of God, we've talked about the holy oil, the holy bread, now the holy name of God. One of the ways that God's name is blasphemed is when we cause others to turn away from God by what we do, our actions. It says in 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let as many servants, bond servants, that means slaves, that are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So, of course, that was back in the Roman Empire when Paul wrote that, when the majority of the people, they were all slaves. So if we bring it up to the modern equivalent, it would be this, that we're employees, amen? And we have employers. And if we're going to work for somebody, then we're going to do the best that we can do. That's the duty. In other words, Paul says to honor your master, we should honor our employer, our boss. And the way that we do that, now listen, the way that we do that is we show them, our employers, the power of a transformed life. Amen? In other words, where they see God's love in you, they see God's peace in you. You know, if they're not paying us, our employers that we go to work, they're not paying us to spread the gospel, all right? They're paying us to do a job. So we want to set the example in the workplace. So that's one of the ways that God's name can be blasphemed. Now look at verse 12. And then they put him in custody, the person that blasphemed the Lord. They didn't put him in custody or put him in jail, if you will, because he was fighting. They brought him because he blasphemed the name of God. And it says here that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. So this is the first of four recorded occasions when Moses had to seek the mind of God because he didn't know what to do here. And the problem with this man here was that he wasn't a Jew. He was half Jewish. He was Egyptian. And the problem was, is that he was one of the mixed multitude, which meant that he was an alien among them. He was a stranger living among them. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take outside the camp, and anyone, remember when they were going to die, they were always removed from the camp. The camp was holy. It said, take him outside the camp who is cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and look at this part now, and let all the congregation, what? Stone him. God said, this man's going to die. Isn't that's tough, isn't it? Think about that. I mean, we're going all the way back 3,000 years or whatever, and we think, Lord, wow. And everybody that heard him blaspheme, go over as a witness. Everybody put their hand on him that heard. Testify that you guarantee you heard what he was doing as a witness. And that let all the congregation kill him. That's what's going to happen here. And then they shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear responsibility, if you will, for his own sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation, not some of them, but all of them, shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So God, here's the mind of God. God told Moses, here's the deal. If they're a stranger, if they're an alien, and they're living among you, the same law applies to them as the children of Israel. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28:58, it says that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. You know, the name of God always tells us the character of God. Amen? And we should never, when people start blaspheming, I mean, but like the name of Jesus, Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save us from our sins. The Bible says in Philippians 2:9-10 that God has given him, exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Amen? There's something about that name. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given among men by which they can be saved except by the name of Jesus. He's the only Savior. He's the only way. God says, you don't blaspheme my son's name. You don't blaspheme the name of God. It's holy. So the holy oil, the holy bread, the holy name. And watch this now. And whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. And whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. And if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. A fracture for fracture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. How many people want to live under the law? Man. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. And whoever kills a man shall be put to death. You shall have the same law. God says, here it is. The same law for the stranger and the one from your own country. And the reason, for I am the Lord your God. And then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel, look what they did. They did it. They did as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm going to ask you a question because this is where we really talk tonight. How would you handle that? You go over and I'm going to pick up a stone and there's that person right there. Now, those witnesses told me they heard him blaspheme. And they went and they laid their hands. They said, we testify he blasphemed the name of God. That was so unbelievable for anyone to do that in the camp of Israel. And then you pick up that stone and there he is. And you're going on the hearsay of others. And you literally stone him to death. And we today, people read that and go, and I thought God was a God of love. Well, you know something? Let me tell you something. The law of retaliation is what this is called here, okay? And what this did, is to make sure that the guilty offender was not punished more severely than the crime demanded. Let me ask you a question. In our courts today, does the same principle apply? Does the same principle apply today? In other words, listen, do they not make the penalty fit the crime? Absolutely. We have laws in the land, don't we? And this is what you did? You know, I mean, I remember when I got a ticket. You know, I mean, that wasn't a big thing to you, but it was a big thing to me. And they down there on that street, you know, where they were doing all the construction on Carson, when we had the crooked judge in town, remember that? It's true. 5 years ago. I went through the school zone, and there was not any blinking lights because they had them torn down. But I got a ticket anyway, $200 some odd. Oh, yeah, $285. I said, "Officer, I didn't see any lights." "Yeah, you ran right through. You need to know this is a school zone." I said, "Well, aren't there supposed to be blinking lights?" I showed up, and the judge wouldn't even listen to me. He said, "Do you want me to double your fine?" I said, "No, sir." "Then pay." Remember, okay, forget it. Well, you know what? The law stated something, and I had to pay whether I like it or not. But you know what? Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here that would like to rescind the law of driving through a school zone at only 20 miles or 50 miles an hour, whatever? No. Why? It protects your children. Well, you know, listen, in Israel, there wasn't any law. There wasn't a police force. There wasn't any motorcycle cops that were going to arrest you for something you didn't do. You understand? There was no, you know. So you look at this, and the fact of the matter is that God says, you know what? This was the love of God, you know, because he said, no, we're going to have justice. We're a family. And, you know, and the thing is, it restrained people in the society from just taking out personal revenge and take on somebody maybe that was weak and just to beat them to death or something. No, so God did this. And you know what? I know that today there are many, many sincere believers, and unbelievers, they would not do what God said to do. They wouldn't have taken a stone. They would say, no, we're going to picket this, we're going to oppose this, or whatever. Let me tell you something now. I was thinking about this because I would not want to pick up a stone and throw it at anybody, would you? No. But we're talking about the law. We're not talking about the new covenant. We're talking about the old covenant. You know, I want to ask you a question. Let's go back and let's all of us be in the camp of Israel. And there are the stones, there's the offender. God said he's going to die and you're going to do it. And we have the stone in our hand, and it says that they did it. They threw the stone and they killed that gentleman, that person. They did that on an act of faith, didn't they? That God is right, that God is never wrong. Am I right? It was an act of faith. Do you know something? It would take a great act of faith to do that, wouldn't it? But do you know something? To live in New Testament times, to live today as a believer empowered by the Holy Spirit under grace, it takes faith to do what God says as well. It takes faith today, you know, to do what God says. Listen, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, let all the children, all the congregation, let them stone him. Thank God stoning is, you don't see that in America, amen? Unless you live in Colorado, and you know, but that's another story. But they obeyed by faith, and so must we. Well, a moment ago when I was talking to you from Jude, and I said, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Jude said you, it's personal, something you must do. Building yourselves up, that means progress on your most holy faith. I'm going to ask you a question. What is most holy faith? Because that's what you have to have. That's what they had. They had to really believe. Most holy faith is not something we do, in a sense. In other words, most holy faith is not faith that's exercised by you. Most holy faith is literally most sacred faith. And what does that mean? It means that the body of truth right here is most holy faith. It's the body of truth that we believe. In other words, it's what we live by. And the Bible is the body of truth, and the Bible is our foundation. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7, 24. It says, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And you know, the storms and the winds and all that stuff. And Jesus said, that house didn't fall. A lot of people build their houses on sand. They don't build it on the Word of God. There's no other way for you and no other way for me to live except on our most holy faith, which is the Word of God, which is alive. Amen? And there is no other way. It is our foundation. And it doesn't mean that we just stay camped in the books of the Bible that we really enjoy more than the other books. It means our foundation is all 66 books. That's why we go through the Bible. That's why we learn the Word of God. Now listen, we don't throw stones today. But may I tell you something? It takes faith today not to throw stones, doesn't it? Amen? Does it take faith today not to retaliate? When someone has wronged you, you've worked 29 years for a company, you're ready for retirement, then they boot you out. You're gone. Or someone that you loved and trusted has lied and said horrible things or disgraced you or your family. It takes faith not to retaliate. It's weakness that makes a man. It's easy to slap somebody. Did you know that? Oh, come on. It's easy to retaliate that way in the flesh. It's easy. That's an easy way. The wrong way is always the easy way. The weak way is always the easy way. But when you build your lives on your most holy faith, you pick up that stone and you see the person that has wronged you and wounded you and hurt you, or the member of your family, the one that sold your kids drugs and got them all screwed up or whatever. And you take that stone and you know what? Faith, most holy faith, looks at that stone and drops it. And said, no, I have to do it another way now. I can't do it in the flesh. Turn with me quickly into the New Testament book of Matthew. Let's look at something, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus. Look quickly at verse 38. Matthew 5, the first book of the Bible. I'm sorry, the New Testament. Now watch this. Talking about the law of retaliation, what we just learned here in Leviticus. Matthew 5, 38. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, here it is, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Did we just read that? Yes, we did. The law of retaliation, remember that, the principle where it made sure that the guilty offender was not punished more severely than the crime demanded. So God, what did God do? God put a limit on revenge. He said, no, there's going to be a boundary. We're going to control violence. We're going to prevent this excessive punishment. But the Pharisees, you see, that's why Jesus said, you've heard it was said. The Pharisees who were teaching at that time, they would tell the people, oh, no, now listen, you know, we don't have to settle these your problems in the court here, the Jewish court. No. You know, each man could be his own judge, his own jury, his own executioner. In other words, you could have personal vengeance. You could get even. Jesus said, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, what should you do? Punch him back? Turn the other to him also. Now listen, Jesus is not saying do not restrain evil here. If to not restrain evil is evil. We must protect ourselves and the innocent and the weak and so forth. So if we don't restrain the evil, then it just encourages more violence. Now, but here, what Jesus is saying this is when someone comes up and slaps you. Have you ever been slapped by somebody? Isn't that does that insult you? But this slap here is not a punch in the face. It's kind of like a sissy slap. You know, the sissy slap. It's just, you know how they would take the gloves, I guess, in the movies and they would, you know, do that? It's a little sissy slap. It's not a manly thing. Just that Jesus said, whenever you get a sissy slap, and that was the worst thing you could do to a Jew, by the way, is give them a sissy slap. Because it was the highest form of it insulted them. It just made them fume. And Jesus said, no, when they give you a sissy slap, here's what I want you to do. You know, just turn the other cheek. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? How do you do that? Because, see, you really want to pick up a stone, don't you? Come on, let's be honest. You know, you just want to throw that stone at him. You want to get even. You want to have that vengeance. God says, no, 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 listen. I'm talking about your most holy faith now. I'm talking about the Word of God that's alive. I'm talking about being a doer of God's Word and not a hearer only. Amen? He says, listen, drop that stone and operate in your most holy faith. Jesus said, do it my way. Here's the thing. When we do it Jesus' way, we never lose. It looks like we're going to lose. It looks like, you know, that we just, why did we let that person run over us or do whatever they did? And we say, oh, no. It doesn't mean that we're a doormat, by the way. It doesn't mean that you let your family get pushed around and hurt. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about being insulted. And listen, Christians, we get insulted every day. My gosh, just watch the news. Look at the media. I mean, goodness, we're being slapped every day by the media, by TV, and we're made fun of, we're ridiculed, we're insulted, and we should expect that. But not to retaliate when they are insulting us for the name of Christ because we're Christians. It takes most holy faith to move and not do that. Listen, God has taken that personal vengeance out of our hand. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God says, I will repay. Amen? Now listen to me. But there's a lot of times, I mean, the counseling this week, last week, I've seen so many issues in the body, not just here, other places as well, the hurt, the pain, the people, you know, just going through it. Listen to me now. Only one thing moves God. One thing. Faith. Nothing else. Faith. Faith is one of the most important words in the Bible. We're saved by faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? One of the most important words in the Bible. Romans 14:23. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Faith. The greatest battle that we face in this life is this. Will you, will I, will we believe the living God that cannot lie? That's where we stand right now tonight. Because you know what? You have battles. If you don't have a battle tonight, you'll probably have one next week, okay? And the fact of the matter is, they come into your life in an instant. In an instant. You know, you just don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. Thank God Jesus does. Amen? But when we renew our minds to the Word of God, when we get the Word of God into our hearts, when all of a sudden we see the battle that's coming, listen, we'll just say, I'm just going to build my life today on my most holy faith, which is the Word of God. I'm going to build my life today on God's Word. You know, Satan is the one who wants you to walk in unbelief. Satan is the one who wants you to listen to the voice of doubt. He's been beating me this week trying to discourage me. You know, that I had to put earplugs in my ears. You know what I'm saying? Where I couldn't hear anything. I didn't want to hear anything. No, you're not going to discourage me. You're not going to beat me down. And you know what? The target of Satan is not your money, if you have any. It's not your family. It's not, you know, listen, the target of Satan, here it is. The target of Satan is your faith. He wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be discouraged. See, the target of Satan is our faith because he knows, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. That the word there, W-O-R-D, is rhema. Hearing in other words, where the information on this page becomes alive in your heart. In other words, it's just not no longer on the page. It's illuminated in your spirit. Listen, we walk by faith and not by sight. God will never lie to you. He will never lie to you, and he will never let you down. You'll say, well, he's let me down. I tell you, sir, ma'am, listen to me. God has never let anyone down. Never. He cannot lie. The Bible says when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Somewhere or another, we got off track. Somewhere or another, we didn't follow the Lord. Somewhere or another, we got in our own trouble. God didn't take us there. Listen to me. When we start following Jesus, when we deny ourselves, and we take up his cross daily and follow him, it's not only an adventure, but it's the road of life. It's that narrow road. And on that narrow road, there may be some things stripped away from you, things that are stripped away from me. And as they're stripped away, you know what? We didn't need them anyway. And then we start walking down, and all of a sudden we find life, and we find life more abundantly. Faith. That is what is needed today. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that it is without faith, it is impossible. You've heard me say that word, not only impossible, it's not difficult. It is impossible to please God. Think about that. Without faith. That means that you have to have faith already in your heart. Romans 12:3 says God's already put faith in your heart, okay? It's already there. It is impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he what? That he is, now listen to this, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is really going to reward you if you diligently seek him? Absolutely. Faith pleases God, and God has given you, Romans 12:3, already a measure of faith. Now you build upon that. The devil is a liar. Above all, it says taking the shield of faith in Ephesians 6. Taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench what? All, not some, all the fiery darts of the devil, the wicked one. The darts of doubt. He loves to throw them. He loves to poison our minds and our hearts. He loves for us to be cast down. He loves for us to say, there's no way out. He loves to say, "It's nothing's going to happen. We're not ever going to make it." I'm telling you what, we are going to make it. And I absolutely refuse, no matter. You know, when you get as old as I am, 45, when you get as old as I am, you know what? You can't go by feeling anymore, because you feel wonderful every day. You don't go by the way you feel. God says, just trust my word. Trust me. He says, oh, trust me. The Bible says, oh, open your mouth wide and will I not fill it? God says, you're more than conquerors. Why don't we believe that? Why do we let the things of this life just walk all over us? We say, well, I can't get a control of my emotions. That's not true. You listen, God has given you the spirit of self-control. That's one of the fruit of the spirit. Amen. You have it. Operate in it. In other words, if we just say, oh, it's not working. That's not true. It's there. You know, in order to turn your faucet on at home, if you need some water, you have to go over and do what? Turn it on. Well, you know what? The same thing is with belief. You have to say, I believe that. I don't care if I feel it or not. Now, I'm not telling you to walk in denial and all those things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that I go through the same discouragement, tiredness, weariness as you do. But there has to be something, not because I'm a pastor, not because I have something going for me more than you do. I don't. But there has to, all of us, we finally have to say to ourselves, there's God's word, and I'm going to hold it in my heart, and I'm going to build my life on it. Because I know that God loves me and he'll never leave me and he will never forsake me. And I know that I can build my life on the faithfulness and the integrity of the word of God. And Lord, I fall on that. I fall upon your promises, because every one you said are yes in Christ Jesus. And again, he says, and amen. I'm going to look to you. I'm not going to look to anything else. I'm going to trust your word. Jesus said, all things, not some things, all things are possible. Mark 9:23. All things are possible to him who believes. Do you believe tonight? Do you really believe? I mean, you know, faith is, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you really believe tonight that your sins are washed away? Do you really believe that when you come to Christ, that justification has taken place, justified just as if you'd never sinned, and that God judicially, you know, so many people get saved and they go, well, I don't feel saved and I don't feel cleansed. Well, you know what? When you came to Christ and you were justified by faith, that's a judicial decision by God where he declares the believing sinner righteous. Think about that. Well, did you feel that? No. Justification is not a feeling. Justification is a fact. Justification is not something that happens in us. Justification is something that happens to us. It's so important to know that. That what does that mean? It means that when we come to Christ, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be my Lord. Save me. He goes, oh, I'm going to save you. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all of your filthy rags, your sin. I'm going to take every one of them. And I'm going to, number one, they're going to be as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? That's a far piece, isn't it? That's right. If you're going east, means you'll never be going west, okay? Now, he says, and I'm going to bury them, as according to Micah, in the sea of eternal forgetfulness. They're gone. God says in Hebrews 10, I will remember your sin no more. And then here's what he does. He takes your sin because Jesus paid for it. And then he puts to your account, the word we call it is imputation, where he gives to us, we don't become righteous, okay? But he puts to our account, if you will, the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Jesus kept the law. That means that to be in Christ, we've kept the law. Everything that Jesus did pleased God the Father. That means when we're in Christ, everything that we've done now pleases God the Father. It doesn't mean that he approves of our sin. I'm talking about our position, not our practice. Amen? Listen, that's exciting news. And I can hold on to that. I can build my life on that. I can go to sleep at night and say, you know, when something 10 years back comes up into my past and goes, look what you did. I say, I sure did that. But I know where it's at. It's someplace as far as the east is from the west. Amen. And that's where it's going to stay. It's going to stay that far away from me. Why? Jesus paid my sin debt. He paid my penalty. Build your lives on your most holy faith. Drop those stones. Drop them down and say, here's the word of God. It's active. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It lives in my heart. And I'm building my life and my family's life and my walk on this word. Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. We thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that you're forever faithful. We're thanking you, Lord, that we can come to you and it's we walk through this life not in our own power, not in our own ability, but by your grace we walk in the power of another. Lord, we're in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, new creation, behold, old things have passed away. All things become brand new. Let us this week, beginning right now, Lord, agree with your word. Us in agreement with your word. Us in agreement with heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The church in agreement with God. The church in agreement with God's word. What God has said about us. Who we really are. We are the redeemed. He will perfect those things that concern us. We can be confident that he who began a good work in us will complete it unto the very day of Christ. We trust your word that we really are seated in the heavenlies with you. We trust your word that our names are really written in the Lamb's book of life. We trust your word to be absent from this body is to be present with you. We trust your word that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We trust your word that sin will not have dominion over our lives. We trust your word, Lord. We love you and that we're really going to make it. We trust your word, O God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We trust you tonight. We build our lives on our most holy faith, the sacred text, the living word of God. Bless your people, Lord. Heal your people. Strengthen your people. Wash them. Let them sense your presence. Let them, Lord, just saturate them with your love. Be more real to them than you have ever been. Let their faith, which has come tonight by hearing and by hearing the word of God, let it come alive. Let them stand tall in your word. Let them stand strong on the foundation of your word. Let them be the true warriors of God. And let them walk fearlessly on a world and in a world that is passing away. Now strengthen them and bless them. Bless their children, their grandchildren. Bless their finances. Bless them mentally, physically, spiritually, and every way. Let your blessings overtake them. We love you tonight, and we praise you now. In the mighty name of Jesus, and we all say, amen.